Amen. All right. Let's open in our Bibles. Well, a couple of places. We're going to look at a story tonight that occurs in Gospels of Matthew and Mark and John. So if you would, maybe find a little something to mark a couple places. Let's just use two. I think two of the Gospel accounts will serve our purposes tonight. If you would, turn to Mark 14. Kind of Mark. At chapter 14, verse 1. Put a mark there. And then, turn over to the Gospel according to John. Mark, just about chapter 12. That should do us for tonight. So you're going to look at Mark 14, and then you're going to look at John chapter 12 tonight. Meanwhile, I'm going to mark one more place in my Bible so I can read you something. I had all this marked in the other Bible. And then when you brought my Bible, I thought, well, I'm going to use my Bible. And I forgot I had it all marked in the other Bible. So here we are marking it in my Bible now. Okay, we're ready. Let's begin tonight in Mark chapter 14. Let's turn there. In the story that we're going to look at tonight, Jesus sits down and has dinner with some friends. And that's always a favorite thing of mine to do. I know it's a favorite thing of many of yours to do. When we sit down with friends, there's food and there's fellowship and a chance to learn about other people. It's impossible to sit down and eat with people and get comfortable and not talk and learn things about the people that you're eating with. Well, tonight Jesus is going to sit down and have dinner with some friends. And we're invited to the table. We're going to pull up a chair tonight and sit down with Jesus as he has dinner. And of course, we're going to learn some things about our Lord. Some important things. First of all, we're going to learn this. When you're following Jesus, you should expect peace in your life. Not that you should expect a peaceful life, because in this world you will have tribulations. And we all know what it's like to go through the stuff. We've all been through there. We're probably all going through there again. But if you're following Jesus, you should automatically expect peace. Number two, if you're worshiping Jesus, then you should expect that your worship will change your life and that the people around you will notice it. There will be something about you, something about your family, something about your house that will be unmistakable to other people because you worship God. And number three, if you're serving God, nothing you'll ever offer him goes to waste. It can't. Not the smallest thing that you have to offer, not the most insignificant thing that you could do for the Lord. When you're serving Jesus, nothing ever goes to waste. So there's three things that we'll come away with tonight. If you're following Jesus, expect peace. If you're worshiping Jesus, expect you to be changed and that to be obvious to everyone else. And if you're serving Jesus, nothing goes to waste. Let's look at this tonight. In Mark 14, where it says this, after 2 days, it was the Passover in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So here we are. We've been tracking the life of Jesus as we go through the Gospels. It's a harmony of the Gospels. Tonight's account occurs in Matthew, Mark, and John. We're starting in Mark. We're now 2 days from the cross, 48 hours from the crucifixion. How would you feel if you knew that you had 48 hours to live? What would that do to your outlook, your mental state? You think that might shake you? 48 hours, and then an excruciating, painful, humiliating death at the hands of your worst enemies. Well, I know that that would kind of get my attention, and that would kind of change the way I look at things. But Jesus is going to sit down, he's going to have dinner. They're 2 days out from the Passover. The Pharisees are looking for a way to trick him, looking for a way to deceive him, looking for a way to throw the net over him and grab him, because they want to crucify him, they want to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, if you ask the Pharisees, what day would you like Jesus delivered to you so that you can kill him? They would have said, any day except and just marked a big X over the Passover. They would have said, not during the feast, not during unleavened bread, not during Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. They want a nice, quiet Passover, nothing to disturb it. If you'd asked God, what day do you want your son delivered up so that he can die and pay for the sins of the world? He would have said, only on the Passover, because he's about to fulfill prophecy. The Passover lamb, of course, was slain. The blood was taken and applied to the door holds of the houses, the doorposts of the houses in Egypt. And any house, any Hebrew house that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the house, the angel of death passed over. And they lived and they went out of Egypt. Well, now, of course, Jesus is going to fulfill that. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And when you take the blood of Christ and apply it to your life, the angel of death passes over and you live. You come out of bondage and into freedom. So even though they said any day but the Passover, God says only the Passover, and that day only. So their plan is going to get spoiled a little bit here. It's going to be on the Passover, whether they want it or not. But Jesus has now come to Bethany, and please notice something about verse 1. It says, now after 2 days it was the Passover. Now at this point, flip over to John chapter number 12. And look, and it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. All right, what's up? Is it 2 days? Is it 6 days? Which one is it? Well, both. You guys have been here long enough to know how this works. Is it really a discrepancy in the Bible? Is it a disagreement between the gospel writers? No. When did Jesus come to Bethany? Well, John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. When did the Pharisees say that, you know, let's trick him, let's deceive him, let's take him? It was 2 days before the Passover. If you look at Matthew, he'll also say 2 days. So you read your Bible, you find what appears to be a discrepancy. It's not. It's the same story. He gets there 6 days before the Passover, spends time with his friends, and now it's 2 days before the Passover. And the chief priests seek to take him and put him to death. They said not during the feast, but God says only during the feast. Now at this point, switch over in your Bibles to John chapter 12. I'm going to get you the most complete storyline here, so we'll go back and forth just a little bit. Verse 1 says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So now we're a couple of days out. 6 days before Passover he comes, it's 2 days before, and they sit down to a dinner. Now think about your life. Think about you being 2 days from your death. Are you in the mood for a dinner party? You in the mood to sit down with friends and fellowship? Do you know that Jesus was? They threw him a dinner party. If you read this story, don't confuse it with another time when there was a dinner party and Jesus was anointed with oil. That was Mary as well, but it was Mary Magdalene. She anointed his feet with oil. Here his head gets anointed with oil. This Mary is the Mary, the sister of Martha. And as usual, Mary and Martha up to their usual things. Martha's serving. Nothing wrong with that. In the kingdom of God, we're called to serve. And so Martha serves and cooks up a dinner for at least 17 people. 12 apostles, Jesus, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The other gospel accounts tell us that this is at the home of Simon the leper, so someone who Jesus had healed. So 17 people, Martha's busy serving. Mary decides to do something different. She's about to anoint him for his death. But the thing that I want you to notice right here at this point in time is that Jesus took the time 2 days before a painful, humiliating death. He took the time to sit down with his friends and share a meal. Tells me something about the heart of Jesus. Now, my heart would have been in a turmoil. What? 2 days? Painful? Humiliating? Hands of my enemies? Ah! I can't eat! How many of you have lost your appetite during some great crisis in your life? And, you know, you go through something and you've always wanted to lose 10 or 20 pounds and bang, they're gone like that because you can't eat. Well, now Jesus sits down and he eats with his friends. How is this possible? How can Jesus sit down and eat 2 days from his own death? He's got peace in his heart. And everyone who's following him has peace in their heart as well. Jesus is in Bethany. That is a very short distance from Jerusalem. In Bethany, he's in the house of his friends. In Jerusalem, he'll be in the house of his enemies. Bethany is on the east side of the Mount of Olives. So to get from Bethany to Jerusalem, all you got to do is go over the top of the hill, cross the bridge over the valley, and you're in Jerusalem. His enemies are on the other side of the hill. And yet he sits down in the midst of his friends and eats. When I was studying this, it reminded me of a scripture. I found it in Psalm 23, where it says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, I believe that that passage, I've never read it this way before, but I believe that that passage was prophetic. I believe it spoke about Jesus coming to the house of his enemies, Jerusalem, being on the other side of the hill. And there in the presence of his enemies, God sets a table and Jesus sits down and fellowships with his friends. I think it's a prophetic, a messianic passage. And it certainly is a passage that applies to us as well, isn't it? Because I think that most of us have probably had the experience of confronting some great crisis in our life. Something that has just knocked the slats out from under us, has rocked our boat, and we're hardly sure which way is up anymore. Maybe we're too distressed to even eat. And yet you met it with peace. I think back to my first marriage. I had been an ungodly husband. I had managed to harden my wife's heart against me. And it's true that she made a choice to divorce and not to reconcile, but I can't point a finger and say, well, shame on you, because shame on me. I'd not been a good husband to her. I'd not been a godly husband. But in the midst of the divorce process, I went and got myself saved. One of those things where, you know, you got to fall all the way and hit the deck before you're willing to look up and see God reaching a hand down to you. And I realized that I was about to lose my wife, my home, my son. Everything that I suddenly held so valuable and so dear was about to be taken from me as I looked and saw that my wife had reached the end of her rope. She was going to leave. And so I cried out to God, and what do you know? God heard my prayer and God saved me. Then I had the opportunity to go back and spend some time with my wife and talk to her and try to convey to her what had happened in my heart. That in a motel room on the floor face down that I had found the living God. Though I had been going to church for 6 years and playing Christian, now she had a born-again husband. And now there was a chance for a new marriage. A new man, a new creation, a new marriage. There was a chance that we could be reconciled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'd done my job so thoroughly that what met me were two eyes that looked strangely like tombstones, hard and cold. No life, no hope, no joy in them at all. And as I looked at those eyes saying those words, I realized her heart was not changing at all. I'd effectively killed the love she had. And at that moment, looking at her eyes, I realized I was going to lose my home, my wife, and my family. It was all going to be taken from me. There was nothing I could do to change it. The strange thing was that, well, that's enough to rock my boat and knock my slats out from under me any day of the week. But as I stared at her, God gave me such a peace that passes understanding. I was in the midst of my enemy. I was about to essentially die at the hands of lawyers and courts. And yet when I looked at her, I was so filled with joy, so filled with love at what God had done in my heart. That I had perfect and total peace. You can't get that anywhere except from Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said about that kind of peace in John chapter 14. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I leave with you. You see, Jesus sitting down at the table that day was only a few short hours from his own death. And yet he could sit down and fellowship and rejoice and eat because he was going through the valley of the shadow of death, but he feared no evil. For his God had set a table for him in the presence of his enemies, was about to anoint his head with oil. Now that's the kind of peace that Jesus leaves with us. And that's the kind of peace that's available to us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. It's a peace that doesn't make any sense, not to the world. And he doesn't give peace as the world gives. He gives peace the way God gives. And so I was able to stare into those hard tombstone eyes and just feel joy and peace. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Not unless you know the living God. I have no doubts that you get a group of people together and there are some in the room who are going through stuff. You walked in tonight and your world has been shaken. You're in the presence of your enemies. Whatever that means, whether it's doctor's reports or checkbook that won't balance or somebody who's actually out for you. But whatever it means, there you are. You're sitting in your seat tonight and your world is rocked. I want you to understand that Jesus gives you peace. It's yours. Not because you're so smart or because you've done something to deserve it. It's yours because you are a follower of Jesus. All his guys, he'd told them what was coming. They all knew, but they all sat down at the table and ate. It was theirs because they were followers of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, peace belongs to you. No one can take it. God gives it. No man can remove it. So you're here tonight. Your world is shaking. You're not sure which end is up anymore. Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Peace be unto you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give peace. Let not your heart be troubled nor afraid. That's the words of your King to your heart tonight. If you're a follower of Jesus, peace belongs to you. It's yours. Just take it. We'll give you an opportunity to do that later tonight too. But back to the dinner party. Back to John chapter 12. Verse 3 says, Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now when Mark and Matthew tell this story, they have Mary anointing the head of Jesus. And in order to keep these straight, here's what you remember. Earlier on, there was another dinner and another anointing. Mary Magdalene, who had been forgiven of her sins, comes and anoints the feet of Jesus. Matthew and Mark tell us that this is Mary, the sister of Martha. She comes and anoints his head. But we also get some information here that his feet were anointed as well. So Mary does the complete job. She anoints his head and anoints his feet. She uses spikenard. Spikenard is a very expensive fragrance. It comes from India. In those days, if you had spikenard, you had a great treasure. Today, it would sell for approximately $1,000 an ounce. I don't know what expensive perfumes go for, but $1,000 an ounce? That's some pricey stuff. And you would use it in welcoming guests to your home. If you had even a small amount of spikenard, when guests came in, perhaps they were tired and weary from traveling, perhaps dusty and maybe a little smelly, you'd take some of the spikenard and you'd just barely dip the tip of your finger in it, and then you'd just touch their forehead and anoint them with it. And there'd be a wonderful smell that would just kind of envelop them. So it was a way of welcoming someone. It was a way of telling someone that they were valued and a way of telling someone that they were very much treasured. You would take something very expensive and give them just a little dot on the forehead and would say, I treasure you. I value you. So Mary takes an entire box of this stuff, this spikenard, and she comes and breaks it and she pours it all over the head of Jesus. Can you imagine the smell? Think what happens if you accidentally upend your perfume bottle and it gets all over the place. Well, the word tells us here that the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, Martha had chosen a good part. She'd chosen to serve. 17 people at least, and they needed to eat, so she gets in the kitchen and whips something up and cooks dinner for 17 people. Mary had chosen a good part as well. Mary's heart was always just to worship. And so she comes before the Lord, and she takes the spikenard, she breaks it, and she pours it over his head. What's left, she pours over his feet and takes her hair and wipes his feet. She is saying, in essence, to Jesus, "You are welcome here." Just the other side of the hill, he's very unwelcome. But in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, he's very welcome. And by taking this treasure, this valuable substance, and pouring it on, she's saying, "I value you, Jesus. I treasure you." She's worshiping him. See, today I picked up the guitar and played, and that was worship. You sang, and that was worship. But to worship Jesus doesn't necessarily have to do with music. To worship Jesus is to make a statement or to perform an action that says to Jesus, "You're welcome here. I value you. I treasure you, Lord." Anything that you do that tells the Lord that you treasure him, that's worship. And that's what Mary's doing right here. She's taking the most valuable thing that she has and she's pouring it out on him, not holding back at all. And she's essentially saying, as valuable as this is, it's nothing compared to you. And she pours it out on him entirely. She says, "You're And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." You know, when you worship, it changes you. How many of you have gone through a hard time? Maybe you're that person that was here tonight with your world kind of shaking a little bit. There wasn't much peace in you when you walked in the door. But then you made a decision. You said, "When it's good, God is good. When it's bad, God is still good." And you made a decision to worship God in the midst of your trial. Do you remember what that did to you? Somebody once pointed out to me that the smallest thing can block out the sight of the largest thing. The sun is huge. If you put our world next to it, it would be just like an infinite little speck, a tiny little speck next to the sun. And yet I can reach in my pocket, take out a dime, go outside and stand and get that dime real close to my eye, and I can block out the entire sun with it. When you let your problems get real close to you, they can block out the things in your life that are important, can't they? But by making a decision just to focus on God during the hard times, making a decision to worship him and treasure him and value him, suddenly the hard times do what? What is it that we've experienced as followers of Jesus? The hard times fade away, and suddenly we're just left in the presence of God. Our problems that seemed so big that they blocked out everything just vanish from sight. And we can't imagine why we were so upset, because suddenly we're busy just treasuring our God, and our problems fade into insignificance. Have you been there? You done that? Anybody? Anybody had that experience? You worship and it changes you. And people begin to notice there's something different about you when you make a habit of worshiping God. It changes your life, doesn't it? Here, Mary pours out her treasure on Jesus and the house is filled with the fragrance. And do you know that your house will become a fragrance in your community if you worship God? People will notice that there's something about you. Because you'll go through the same stuff they go through. When the rains come and fall on a house, if the house is built on a rock, the rains fall on it. If the house is built on sand, the rains fall on it. The rains fall on everybody's house. The only thing is, the house that's built on the rock stands. And if you're worshiping Jesus and following him, people will notice that the same rain that hits them hits you, but it doesn't shake you. There's a peace that you have. There's a joy. Because instead of looking at the problems, you look at the God who is so much bigger than the problems fade to insignificance, And your problem is replaced with joy. If you worship God, not just Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, but if you worship God personally for yourself throughout the week, day to day, you'll find out that it changes your life. And there's an aroma about you that will fill the house, that will fill your neighborhood. People will notice you're different. It's going to be obvious to them. Worship changes you, doesn't it? Of course it does. We give worship to God because He deserves it, but we also give worship to God because we need to. We need to. It reminds us of the greatness of our God. It washes away our problems. It replaces the clouds with pure sunlight. And so if, like Mary, you're worshiping Jesus, you'll find out that people will notice. It will be obvious. The fragrance will fill your house. Turn back now to Mark chapter 14 for a more complete version of a complaint that goes up. Verse number 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They criticized her sharply. Now, John also tells us this. He says it was Judas who registered the complaint. Why? Listen. In fact, I should have just stayed there because this is really the best telling here. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. So Judas sees this incredible display of wealth poured out on Jesus. And he says, why this waste? Because this could have been sold for 300 denarius given to the poor. Remember what a denarius was equivalent to? About a day's pay for the average laborer. So what Mary had in her hands cost her almost a year's wages. So what kind of treasure did she pour out on Jesus? Well, it was either something that she'd saved up, this valuable spikenard that she'd had, and then pulled it out and just poured it on him. Or it was almost a year's worth of wages that she'd set aside and then went and bought this. Can you imagine the look on the guy's face? You want how much spikenard? How much spikenard? And she pays him cash and takes it home and pours it on Jesus. Now Judas sees it and says, what a waste. Could have been sold. A year's pay. And it could have gone in the bag because Judas was the keeper of the bag and he used to take what was put in it. And so he's probably thinking, a year's pay could have gone in the bag. Why this waste? Now listen to how Jesus responds to Judas. Verse number 6. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. Now that was a prophecy that was spoken by Jesus. He said, whenever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be spoken of as a memorial to her. And true enough, look at, what do you know? Jesus was right. Because here we are tonight with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hands, and this story is still getting told. So the Lord knew. He knew the Holy Spirit would move upon Mark and Matthew and John to write this down. He said, back off, man. Leave the gal alone. What's wrong with you? You get the poor with you always. Whenever you wish, you can do them good. Me, you do not have with you always. So she had come to anoint him for burial. Now Jesus said, you want to do good things for the poor, you're going to have plenty of chances. When I'm gone, you're going to have plenty of poor. And you'll always have them. We still have them today, don't we? I wish somebody had told that to Lyndon Johnson back when he announced the Great Society and the War on Poverty. I wish someone had said, Lyndon, you'll never win. Because you'll have the poor with you always. And when people say things that contradict God's word, that always kind of rubs my feathers the wrong way. War on poverty? Why don't you call it reaching out to the poor? Because that's what it was, wasn't it? Reaching out to the poor. But it wasn't going to end poverty. In fact, right here in town, we have the Taoist Coalition to End Homelessness. When I heard about it, I thought, what a good idea, but what a rotten name. Because you're never going to end homelessness. Why not say the Taoist Coalition to Provide a Place to Crash for a Night? Because that's what it is. But don't contradict Jesus. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. So don't name your stuff in a way that contradicts God. He knows what he's talking about. He says, you're always going to have the poor. You can do them good whenever you want. But me you do not have always. Because in 2 days he was going to go to the cross. And in 2 days he was going to offer up his life. Now, Judas looked at this incredible treasure. A year's pay. What do you make in a year? Think about taking that amount of money and just buying some perfume and then pouring it out. And Judas said, why was this wasted? And Judas completely missed the boat. And Jesus nailed it right on. Because you see, nothing you ever offer to Jesus is ever wasted, is it? Do you ever feel like you were kind of small potatoes spiritually? Like there's really mighty men of God and women of God out there, and you're just kind of a little pipsqueak for God. Not much to offer in the way of gifts or service or anything, and you do some small thing for God. Or somebody sees you doing something like, you know, you give to the work of God, you give to your church, and someone says, can't believe you put your money in the box. You could have spent that on, what a waste. Nothing you ever give to Jesus is ever wasted in his hands. No song you offer up to him, no prayer you pray on behalf of another believer, no small service, no insignificant thing is ever wasted when you place it in the hands of Jesus. Because what happened when that boy came and he gave him just a couple little fish and a few small buns and there were so many people to eat? What happened? Did he waste his lunch by giving it to Jesus? No, Jesus just multiplied it and broke it and gave it away and multiplied it and broke it and gave it away. And he kept doing that over and over again until everybody had been fed. Did the lad's lunch go to waste? They had more to eat than they could remember eating ever. And you may be a spiritual pipsqueak in your own eyes, but you're a treasure in God's eyes. And nothing you ever offer him, no small service, no small praise song, no small offering, nothing you ever offer Jesus is a waste. Not when you place it in his hands. Let him bless it, multiply it, and give it away. It always goes to good, and it always does more than you think it could ever do. Here she takes it, and she pours it out, and Judas is thinking, fine, a waste, a valuable thing, thrown away. And little did he know that what she had did was going to be spoken of every time the gospel was preached. And so was the spikenard wasted that night? No, of course not. Because she'd anointed him for his burial. She'd called him her treasure. And she'd taken the greatest thing she had and she poured it out on him, just as God took the greatest thing that heaven had and poured it out on us. God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, and there to pay for all sin, all transgression, all iniquity, to wipe the slate clean. Heaven give us its greatest treasure. She gave Jesus her greatest treasure. So a few things to remember tonight. Number one, if you're following Jesus, expect peace. It's not that you'll always have it, because sometimes we forget to pick it up, don't we? Sometimes we let the waves crash over the side of the boat and we forget who's in the boat with us. But you need to know that if you're a follower of Jesus, peace is yours. All you have to do is take it. And if you're worshiping Jesus, if you're telling him that he's a treasure, expect that to change you. In fact, the more you do it, the more it'll change you. And if the hard times come, then just praise God in the middle of them, because it will change you and the aroma will fill your life and people around you will not help but be able to notice it. And if you're serving Jesus, don't worry about the smallness of your gift or the smallness of your offering, because nothing you ever give to Jesus is ever, ever wasted. Not when you put it in those hands, those scarred workmen's hands that could just take fish and loaves, break them, give them away, break them, give them away. No end until everybody had eaten until they were stuffed and they couldn't put another bite down. Nothing's ever wasted when you give it to Jesus. Tonight, I'd just like to offer you an opportunity. If you need it, to come up and receive prayer. It might be that your boat is the one that's been rocked. And it might be that this week some news came to you, something happened, something hit you, blindsided you, just shook your world. And you're having a hard time getting your feet under you. You don't know which end is up. And uncertainty and doubt seem to be the order of the day. If that's you and you dragged yourself in here today, then make a decision right now to worship God, to come to Him and let Him become so big that the problem fades away. And I'd just like to offer to pray with anyone who wants that peace right now. Jesus sat down at a table in the presence of His enemies. And what happened? The Lord anointed His head with oil. If you come to the Lord tonight and you take your problems and you drop them down before Him, He's going to replace your problem with peace. And you're going to walk out those doors rock solid. Simply by making a decision to worship Jesus and to praise Him. And then you'll be in a position to serve Him and honor Him, and whatever you give Him certainly will not be wasted. So is there anyone here tonight that just needs peace to replace the problem? Is there anyone who just wants God's peace in their life? I just want you to come up and I'll pray with you. In fact, we'll all pray with you. It's just an opportunity for you to exchange problems for peace and walk out of these doors as solid as a rock. That's what your God offers you right now. Here's what's happening. God has spoken these words so that you could come into contact with Him and have an experience with a living God. That's what He offers you. And if you need peace, just come up and let us pray with you and pray over you. And you will have it. And this is God reaching out to you.